It is such a blessing to be together today and to have this opportunity to worship together. And if you're a guest of this church family, we are especially delighted that you've come to be with us today. We're glad that you're here. We want you to feel welcome. Join right in with all of the things that we're going to do together as we study today. Grab your Bible, head over to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to begin, Acts chapter 2. Do I have no volume? Am I good? I can't tell. My ears are stopped up this morning, so I don't know if y'all can hear me. I'm glad y'all are nodding to let me know that. So, Acts chapter 2, I want to pick up right at the end of the chapter. We're going to begin at verse 41 and go all the way through to the end, and then mainly focus on one verse in here this morning. So, this is Acts 2. Look at verse 41. The text said, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let that simmer for a little bit, and I want to call your attention to the two words on the slide behind me. I was prepping for a presentation a few years ago. And as part of my background research, I went to Amazon into their book section, and I typed in these two words in the search menu, church growth, and I hit return. Want to guess how many hits I got from that search? It was more than 30,000 hits. Think about that. Now, I don't want to exaggerate this. There was probably some overlap in that search, but what I went away with was, even if there aren't actually 30,000 volumes that cover the subject of church growth, there has been a lot written about that subject in recent times. And I can remember years ago when I was first starting out as a preacher, really being enamored with the church growth literature. I especially liked the stories that they would tell of a little group of people that started out in somebody's living room, maybe a dozen of them, and then over a decade, they'd grown to be a church numbering into the thousands. I was always really, really impressed with stories like that. And I will tell you that reading the literature over the years has helped me. I've picked up on some things that have been useful. If you were here last Sunday night, you know that Jeff and I talked about reaching our friends, and I made the comment about how important it is to be kind to our guests. Remember me saying that? That was something I picked up reading that literature. That was a point of great emphasis, that when you have a visitor come, you need to pay attention and be nice to those folks. I think that's important. I think it's a lesson we need to be learning. So I picked up some stuff reading this kind of literature over the years. But I have to tell you that the longer I've been doing this and the more I've read that kind of stuff, candidly, the more disenchanted I've become. I've discovered as I thought more deeply about this that a lot of literature on church growth is being written by people who don't share the same agenda that Jesus had. At least that's my fear. It seems to me that a lot of church growth stuff today is focused on offering groups gimmicks that will help them collect big crowds of people. In fact, in some circles, that is what church growth is. It all boils down to the numbers on the board. How big is your crowd? And how do you keep that big crowd coming back? And I got to tell you, folks, I don't think that's the Lord's agenda. Not when I read passages like John 6. It seems to me that what concerns Jesus is calling people to follow him and to be genuinely devoted to him, and along the way in that process to be radically altered in their hearts and then in their lives. And sometimes doing that actually meant that his crowd didn't get bigger, it got smaller. That's what happened in John 6 when he got right down to it and preached straight up to the crowd. At the end of John 6, it says that many would walk with him no more. They turned around and left him. And so, one of the things that I have taken away from that is the dreadful possibility that from Earth's perspective, it might appear that a church family is thriving, at least the world would see it that way, when in the eyes of God, just the opposite is true. They're dead. Randy had talked to us about that a few weeks ago when he talked from Revelation 3 about the church at Laodicea, his church that believed they were doing great, and God said, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Boy, that scares me. I do not ever want to be in that place where my assessment, our assessment of ourselves is different than the Lord's, or where we're pursuing something that's, it's his church, folks. We ought to be pursuing what the Lord wants us to pursue in the way that he wants us to pursue it. And so if we are to thrive, if we're to thrive in a way that is consistent with Jesus' purposes for us, if we are to have heaven's approval, then I think we're going to have to look somewhere else than the latest volumes available on Amazon that cover the subject of church growth. I would recommend the Holy Spirit's manual on church growth right here in the book of Acts. I will tell you, folks, I think it's hard to do better than what we have right here as Luke describes for us the progress of the early disciples. And it was amazing progress. It's hard to read Acts and not go away just utterly astonished at the way that those folks, that ragtag group of disciples, was able to take that message and spread it through the whole world and convert thousands and thousands of people. How did they do that? Well, that's actually what I'd like you to think about a little bit today. How did they do that? And so I want us to focus in right here on the end of Acts chapter 2, where we have Luke piecing together for us a snapshot of this first group of disciples, this first local congregation, right there in the middle of Jerusalem. He begins to paint a picture of what this church is like, and I think along the way helps us understand what we need to be like if we want to thrive in a way that is consistent with Jesus' purposes, thrive the way that he wants us to thrive. So let's use Acts 2 to sort of peek in the door and take a look at that first group and see what we can learn from them that will help us build a church that thrives. We talked last week about wanting to turn the page in 2021 and to press on. I guess this morning what I'd like to do is quantify that a little bit and talk about what that means, what that looks like in real life every day. And so as we try to do that, I want to call your attention to three words. The first word I want you to notice with me in verse 42 is the word teaching. Grab that word as we begin to try to get our minds wrapped around what Luke is telling us here. I wanted you to notice that because this is the very first thing as Luke paints his picture that he tells us about this congregation. He tells us in verse 41 how many responded and that first group came to be formed, but in 42 he tells us about them. And the first thing he says, notice, is they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. Do you see that? They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. One writer called this the fundamental activity of that first congregation. Teaching. So grab that word. I don't think we ought to be surprised that that's what they were doing. After all, brothers and sisters, these are disciples. Disciples of Jesus. Randy and I talked about this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about our Bible reading program, that as disciples we sit at the feet of the Master, the great teacher. And so what these disciples are doing is they're, in essence, sitting at the feet of Jesus through the teaching of the apostles, and they're letting the Lord teach them. That's what disciples do. Disciples are students of the Word. And so no surprise at all to find that that's one of the main activities going on in this early group of disciples. Now notice, secondly, that they were listening to the apostles' teaching. That's important. It was the apostles' teaching that they carefully gave their attention to. And it isn't just because the apostles had been with Jesus. And so they know what he was about and how he lived and what he did. And they know a lot about what he taught. And so that was a logical place to listen. All that is true. But remember that the apostles are being directed by the Holy Spirit. And so what they're teaching here is the divine message. They're teaching God's will for them. They weren't just sitting around, kicking around there, thinking about what Jesus said and didn't, swapping great stories. They're listening through the apostles to what the Lord would want them to know. And then finally, notice this language. They are continually devoted to that. Do you see that in verse 42? That is strong language. Continually devoted. That is, they gave their constant ongoing attention to what the apostles were teaching them from God. This was important to them. They were hungry for them for this. They were eating this up, giving their time to it. So one of the things we learn as Luke puts together this picture of this first congregation is these were people devoted to the teaching of God's Word. You see where that's going, right? You're already ahead of me. Because, folks, that's what we need to be about, too. We need to be about teaching, doing teaching, and encouraging each other to study God's Word for ourselves, and talking about that, and helping each other figure out what the text is saying to us, and then what that looks like as we try to put it into our lives. That needs to be a fundamental activity of our church family. It's how we thrive. In fact, can I just commend many of you this morning? I was gone last week. I was on a very urgent mission. I had to deliver Christmas presents to my granddaughter in Florida last week, since my kids backed out and didn't come here. So that's where Heidi and I were. So I was gone last week, kind of disconnected from everybody, but I noticed on Facebook a lot of you posting something about our Bible reading in 2021, even posted the schedule for it, and commenting on the videos, and giving Jeff a hard time about how long it would take him to respond to texts and emails. I mean, I thought all that was great. I loved all the talk, the dialogue going on about the Bible reading that we were starting up. That's what we need to be about, folks. Fundamental activity of our church family is being in the Word together. Listen, being in God's Word together. Like these early disciples, we're not just kicking around our opinions about stuff. We're getting into the divine message. And to all of that message, the parts that encourage us when we're discouraged and give us hope when we're feeling hopeless. You heard Randy and Jeff and I do a lot of that back in 2020, a lot of teaching about that, because folks were discouraged, and there are things in God's Word that help us with that. And then we also need that teaching that kind of gives us a kick in the backside and urges us to address some failure, some fault in our life, and to grow and be the people that God wants us to be. Back in June, Randy preached a sermon called Don't Say That. Do y'all remember that sermon? I wasn't here when he preached that. I was in Alabama. But I wanted to know what he and Jeff had done while I was gone. So I was in a meeting that week, and I sat down on the bed, and I pulled up the website, and I was just going to listen just for a minute to get a sense of what they had talked about. And I started listening to Don't Say That. And I sat there on the bed. I listened all the way through. And I got to tell you, it wasn't because I was just enthralled with the message. I mean, it was a great message, but it was hard to hear because it was calling me out and warning me about what kind of stuff came out of my mouth. I needed to hear that. Sometimes we need teaching from God's Word that stomps all over our toes, and that lesson did. Thank you. You know, the church growth literature doesn't really encourage that. There's a lot about what sermons ought to sound like, and mainly what they say is, don't say anything that's going to upset somebody. Because remember, the goal is to get the crowd to come back. And if you say something that's objectionable or offensive, the crowd isn't going to come back next week. So they wouldn't encourage that kind of teaching. The problem is, folks, that's how Jesus taught. Go back and read John 6 about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and how the people responded to that difficult message they had to hear. You see, sometimes those who write about church growth don't share Jesus' agenda. But we do. We need to be taking our cue from him. Sometimes that means teaching that's hard to hear, teaching that may even drive some away. We need to anticipate that. You know, athletes, if athletes are going to be strong and effective at what they do, they've got to train. They've got to go out and work out, lift weights and run and stuff like that to get themselves in shape. But you know, if they don't nourish themselves properly, if they don't eat right, all of that other stuff won't matter. And that's true for me and you too. If we are to spiritually thrive, we've got to have a healthy diet. Sound teaching that nourishes the soul. That was going on in Jerusalem. And it needs to be part of who we are too. Fundamental activity of God's people. But there's something else I want you to see in verse 42. I want you to notice the worship of these early disciples, because that is described for us also in verse 42. If you look, the text talks about how they were devoting themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And if you skip on down to verse 47, it talks about how they were praising God. As Luke is piecing together this picture, he also wants us to see as part of the picture the way that these people were regularly worshiping God. I don't think that comes as a surprise either, does it? These people had been the recipients of something amazing. God had, by his grace and mercy, rescued them from the awful mess that they were in and washed them clean and saved them. They had received a great blessing from God, and they're just filled up with gratitude and thanksgiving and love because of what God had done for them. And these times of worship offered them an opportunity to vent all of that, to express that gratitude to God. And so that's what we find them doing as Luke puts this picture together for. And I would just suggest that if we are going to thrive, we need to worship well. That probably needs more unpacking than just saying that. Because you will understand that when I talk about worshiping well, I certainly don't have in mind what's going on in much of the religious world today. Because I think, brothers and sisters, fundamentally, religion today is missing it on worship. Worship in an awful lot of places has become about entertaining the crowd, doing things that will entertain and uplift and please the crowd because you want them to come back next week. You want it to be a good show, because if it's good, folks will say, hey, we want to be there next week. We want to do that again. Let's understand that from a biblical perspective, that is completely turning worship upside down. It's completely backwards. Brothers and sisters, I'm not entertaining up here today. Please don't amen that. And you're not the spectators. There's only one spectator. He's in heaven. And you and I together combine to offer something up to him. Do you see it? The religious world has it completely backward. We all together do something for God. Not here to be entertained. The objective is to honor him. And we need to do that well. I think that begins with our hearts. Worship activities serve to remind us of what God has done for us, how gracious and merciful He has been to us. And when I engage my mind in all of that, I'm reminded of that. I'm reminded of how I've been blessed and how good God has been to me, which stirs those emotions of love and thanksgiving. Let me ask you this morning. Can you still be stirred? When we share these emblems, am I still at a place where that can move me? Are there songs that can still stir you? I have some. We haven't sung it since I've been here. Emmanuel, God with us. Y'all sing that here, John? I have a hard time getting through that one. That line in that song where it says, hands that lighted the evening stars reach out for comfort in Mary's arms, making me think about the infancy of Jesus. I hadn't thought much about that. That really moves me to think about deity coming to earth and being a baby in preparation to be a sacrifice for our sins. Are there things like that that can stir you up again? Because, folks, that's what worship ought to be. It ought to be able to still stir and move the heart. And as my mind gets filled up with that kind of thing, acts of worship, like singing, become an opportunity to pour all that out and say it to Him, the one to whom our worship is directed. And I think as we get our minds around that, it's easy to understand how worship is just characterized by this natural passion and enthusiasm. Can I illustrate that for you? Look at the 95th Psalm. As an example of that, this is Psalm 95. I'll just read a little this morning, and what I want you to hear as I read this is the passion of the worshiper. This is Psalm 95. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are His also. The sea is His, for it is He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Isn't that great? You hear His excitement and His enthusiasm? When you think about what we're doing and who we're celebrating, it ought not to be possible just to sort of go through the motions. Something's wrong with us if we find ourselves in that place. Do you hear me on that? Worship is not endured, and if that's where I am, something isn't right. It's this venting of all this stuff inside of me. I want us to praise and honor and glorify the God who has done so much for me. And while I'm saying that, let me just add that we need to do all of this in a way that brings Him honor. If there is one thing that is clear biblically from Genesis to Revelation, is that men cannot just do whatever they want, slap a worship label on it, and think God will be happy with it. There's a reason that things like praising God and the Lord's Supper are mentioned here in Acts 2. It's just not a historical account, and it's an instructive historical account about how God wants us to honor Him. Worship has always throughout Scripture been prescribed. So we honor Him in the way He wishes to be honored. And I will tell you, folks, our thriving as a church is directly wired into that. Can you see that? Because I will tell you, when you worship well, it fires you up, doesn't it? It stirs the passion. It makes me want to go do something for Him. And isn't the other true too? The opposite? That when worship is lifeless and passionless, sometimes you have to get over it and do better than the experience you just had. I've had folks describe to me going to worship and going away feeling like they had taken a beating. They had to recover to go on. You see the problem. I think it impacts the effort we make to reach lost people around us. It just goes without saying, when people come among us and experience authentic worship, it is drawing. And you and I know the opposite is true too. Lifeless, dead worship sends a message as well. So one of the things I see when I look at this picture Luke is painting of these early disciples is that they worshiped well. And if we want to thrive, we need to also. Now, there's a lot more I want to say about Acts 2. I'd like to say a whole lot to you about the kind of relationship these disciples shared with each other and how they took care of each other. I think all that's important, but I'm on the clock today, right? I got to get moving. I'm at the first service, and we got another group coming behind us. I got one more word I want to give you to think about as we look at Acts 2, and then I'm going to be done, and that is the word work. I don't think it's used in the text here. There's not a reference to them working, but we certainly see the outcome of their work, don't we? Look down at verse 47. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did it turn out that day by day there were people being saved? I think it's because of their work. They were doing what the Lord told them to do. Before he ascended, Jesus had said, go make disciples of all the nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. They actually thought that was a commandment. And they were out busy doing that work. Acts is the record of their amazing progress. 3,000 on Pentecost. It just doesn't stop there. Acts goes on to tell us in chapter 4 and verse 4 how the number of men grew to be 5,000. And then they just start. They stopped giving numbers and just start saying the numbers increase and increase and increase. Some estimate the church at Jerusalem before the scattering may have numbered into the hundreds of thousands. What happened? They went and did what God told them to do. And I might add, they did that in a hostile, unwelcoming city where the Lord had died. Think about that. This work was going on in Jerusalem. A lot of enemies. Look at how effective they were. And so, brothers and sisters, the lesson for me and you is that we share the same mission. We are called to do the same work. We have the same challenge. Lots and lots of lost people, not a lot of laborers. That would be true if every disciple was executing the mission. Lots of people to reach, few laborers, and we have the good news to share. It's the same message. And I would add, we have fewer obstacles and more opportunity than these early disciples did. I think it's what church growth is really all about. Lost people learning about Jesus, making the choice to accept his offer of salvation and to follow him. When we do that, churches thrive. I just think, brothers and sisters, we need to believe in the mission again. I am fearful. And one of the reasons that this mission is executed so anemically in so many places today is that we don't believe in the mission anymore. I think we're convinced of failure before we start. We say things to ourselves like nobody is interested today. And look at the awful world in which we live and the direction it's going. We're in a state of cultural decline. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus today. So we're programmed to believe that we are going to fail. And let me just say this. Even if it's true that nobody wants to hear anymore, if we're living in the days of Noah, what did Noah do in his days? He went and preached. My job doesn't change based on the response of the audience. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that we're living in the days of Noah. I think we're surrounded by lost, broken people who are looking. I don't think our world is all that different from the first century world. If anything, our situation is easier. And look what they did. How the gospel spread to the whole world without Facebook. Imagine that. Think about the tough cases Saul of Tarsus was reached through this work. Simon the sorcerer was reached through this work. We need to believe again, brothers and sisters, in the power of the gospel to reach the people of our generation and get busy doing that. The book of Acts tells us the story of their work, how they worked in their generation to spread the message. But the truth is that every generation that has followed the end of the book of Acts adds their own chapter to that story, and we will too. We will write a chapter in our generation, in our time, to tag on to the end of the Acts story. The question, brothers and sisters, is what will it say? Churches thrive when God's people get busy working to share the message. We need to believe again the power of the gospel. Get busy sharing it with our world that so desperately needs it. Quit whining about culture. Get busy rescuing the lost people of our culture. I don't know. As I say that this morning, I can't help but wonder if maybe all of that isn't really relevant to someone who's sitting in our crowd today. We talked about how the gospel can impact people around us, but I wonder about this crowd right here, right now, if there isn't someone right here being impacted by the gospel. Maybe somebody who a long time ago decided to follow Jesus, but you've not been with him. You've been on another path. You left him some time ago, and it's time to come back to him. We want you to do that this morning. God wants to see that this morning. Or maybe you've never made the choice to follow him. Maybe you've heard many times in crowds like this about how Jesus died to save you. You've just never made that real for you. You've never made the choice to be saved by his blood and to begin walking with him. Maybe for someone in this crowd, the gospel is really relevant. Maybe its power is working on your heart this morning. We would love to see you make the decision to follow him. But more importantly, Jesus is ready for you to come home. So if you're ready to decide, this is your time right now. You make your way down to the front while we stand, while we sing together.